Thank you, Jay-Z and Melanie. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. One of my favorite things about working at the Kansas Bible Camp is the variety of different tasks I get to assist with. People ask me what I do at the camp sometimes, and I say, well, my title is assistant director, but that means I do pretty much a whole bunch of different things. Just whatever needs to be done, I get to help with that. And one of the things I really appreciate about the flexibility of the work is that I can work regular hours, or I can work in the evenings and then do other things during the day. And last week I got to work putting up gutter for a couple days. And that was a lot of fun. One of my favorite things about working with a professional, that wasn't me, that was the other guy, even though I was getting paid as well, which is the difference between a volunteer and a professional, is a professional gets paid. But watching somebody who's really good at what they do is really a fun thing. Because you get to see, they're so fast, they don't have to think about it even, just, okay, this is the next step, and they're going. And so many of the times that I do a process, I just kind of find my way to that, okay, and then, well, that doesn't look right. Probably I need to do something about that, and I'll go to the next step, and then I'll realize, you know what, I really should have done this first, because it's not going to fit in that hole with that thing sticking out. So that's the sort of thing that I generally do, is kind of wander my way through a project, which is all right, because I have all the time in the world. But it is really enjoyable to watch somebody who's good at what they do, but at some point they were instructed in how to accomplish the task. And that's what I received as well with the guttering. This is how you do it. Oh, no, don't do it that way. We've got it. This is the right way to do it. And then when you're done, it looks like a professional job. And so you have these things, these instructions that you get when you're doing a job. And in Matthew 10, Jesus gives authority to his disciples, the 12 disciples specifically. He gives them authority, and then he also gives them instructions. He prepares them for his purposes. And in the same way, our God empowers and prepares us for his purposes. It is easy for me to look at the scriptures and to get caught up sometimes in the idea that this is a different time and these are different people and these are, they got to actually be in the physical presence of the Lord, and just to get caught up in all the differences and all the details that are different. And I was challenged recently to look at the scripture always with the mindset of, what can I gain from this? How should my life change to more closely reflect the Lord as I look at this this account? And this account that we have is Jesus instructing 12 men for a specific task at a specific time. He gives them power to do it. He gives them authority to do it. And it is a tremendous example to us of the way that the Lord works. And so I would encourage you this morning, as we look at this passage, to be thinking in your own mind, what in my life needs to change? What can be more, how can I become more like the sort of person that Jesus wants me to be? How can I more closely reflect his image as we look at this morning? It was really encouraging to me. There's a thought that occurred to me as I studied. Well, there's a word disciple that's used here, which is somebody who's a learner. Is that ever used of the Lord Jesus? And it's so fun because one of the passages we looked at this morning said that exact thing, that the Lord Jesus, that he learned. And we know from another place that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It's crazy because God, in our minds, God can't learn anything if he already is perfect in knowledge. And yet we know from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus learned, and he, Isaiah 50, I think, is the passage that he had the heart of a disciple, and he wanted to learn. And so that's the what we're going to try to do this morning. We're going to try to be learners as well. First, learners of what happened, and then how that applies to us. What can we take from this and actually live out? So let's read through Matthew chapter 10, and then we will come back and talk about what we see in the passage. Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured till the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they had called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly, I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." It's Matthew chapter 10. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. And in verse 1, we see that Jesus gives his 12 disciples authority to heal and restore. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. I don't know the distinction between disease and sickness, but it's striking that it's every kind of disease, every kind of sickness, and to cast out evil spirits. And so they have, in a sense, it's as though they have this access to limitless power, which is interesting because we know later on that a man comes and says, I brought my son to your disciples, but he could not cast out this demon. And yet Jesus gave them this power and rebukes them for their lack of faith. And so we see this tremendous authority given to the disciples over unclean spirits. And in this first verse, they are called disciples. And I mentioned already that a disciple is somebody who learns, somebody who is a student. At that point in time, it would be somebody who would travel with his teacher. He was with him. He saw the person day in, day out. He knew his teacher. And he wanted to become like his teacher. That's what it says later on. You don't have to become greater. It's enough that you become like your teacher. And so that's the first title that's used of these group of 12 men. In verse 2, notice it changes. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles, same group of men, 12 apostles, are, and it goes through the list of men. Do any of you know the song about the 12? There were 12 disciples. Let's sing it together real briefly. There were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him. Simon, Peter, Matthew, James, his brother, John. James, the son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon, Judah. Is that it? Right? Maybe we should just read them. It's real close. Bartholomew's the only one that's out of order, I think, in the song. So we could probably get it if we just did that. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John. Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. And then the next verse we'll get to in just a minute. But those are the 12 disciples. The names of these men, and in the the text that I'm reading from, it actually separates them into pairs. It says it's these two men, and these two men, and these two men, and these two men. And these were all the 12 that Jesus was giving this authority to, and then he sent them out. But before he sent them out, he gave them this instruction. And I'd like to show you, there are several A's. Maybe this won't help you at all. Maybe it will. And the only reason I put it up here is to give you some sort of a kind of a map of this is where we're headed. This is the rest of the chapter, all the way to 42. And he's preparing them for this specific mission. And he tells them who their audience should be. He tells them what the announcement is that they should bring to their audience. He gives them accompanying signs, an action plan. The bulk of the passage I call the action plan because he gives them a whole bunch of details. And then 32 through 42 have to do with association, the association between Jesus and those who call upon his name, and then the other way around as well, the association between those who call upon his name and Jesus. And so that's kind of where we're headed, is we're going to look at the audience, who it's to, the announcement, the accompanying signs, the action plan, the association. And this is a job that Jesus has for these people, and he's preparing him. He's preparing them. We can see in this lessons that we can take and apply to our lives. So let's look for them. 5 and 6. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. He says, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So their audience is specific. It's not just tell everybody you hear. It's go specifically to the lost sheep of Israel. And there's a message. There's an announcement to them. And that announcement is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've seen this phrase before, the kingdom of heaven. I'll just remind you briefly that the kingdom of heaven is, there are a lot of different aspects of the concept. But in general, it's anywhere that the kingship of God is acknowledge the one who is the king of heaven. If you acknowledge that he is your king, then in some sense that kingdom is present. There's a future aspect of the kingdom. There's a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There's also, we understand from Scripture, a time where there will be a 1,000-year reign where Jesus will literally reign on this earth and we will reign with him. And that's another aspect of people acknowledging him as Lord. And so that's this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, has kind of a broad sense. But at this time, it seems as though Jesus is offering to the Jewish people, this is your king. If you will have him, he will be your king. But it's on his terms and in his way, not your way. And that's how they missed each other. The Jews did not accept him as such and went on to crucify him. But that's the announcement that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he gives them in this announcement, he also has these signs that accompany this this announcement to that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, not mentioned in the list in verse 1, but raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. And so they are told to accomplish these signs, and they are to, it seems as though they are to support the truth of the message that, well, these people are saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and look at the things they're doing. There are demons that are being cast out, the sick are being healed, the dead are being raised, demons are being cast out. At another point, he sends out the 70, and that's another passage we read this morning in our first meeting, and the 70 rejoice, the demons are subject to us. It worked. The power that you gave us, the authority you gave us in that commissioning of the 70, it worked. Cast out demons. And so these signs, again, support the truth of that statement. And then in verses 9 through 14, or 9 through 31, rather, we see an action plan. He tells them not to take extras, stay in one worthy house, greet the worthy, shake off the dust from the unworthy. Let's go into these, and there's more as well. But we'll start in verse 9 as far as the action plan. What is it that, how should you prepare for the journey to start with? And he says, don't acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. The Lord was sending them out to do this specific work. And they were to find a house and stay at that one house, and that was where they were to have their support, the food that they needed to eat, and if their sandals wore out, well, there's somehow that would be provided as well. Because he said, don't take a whole bunch of stuff. Just go with the bare necessities, what it seems like. Don't get money, don't take a bag, don't take two coats or sandals or a staff. The worker is worthy of his support. And then he says, whatever city or village you enter, and again, this is the lost sheep of Israel, so this would be Jewish cities, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. So you go, you find someone, say, who is someone who's worthy in your city? And then you go and give them the blessing of being able to entertain a stranger. You go and stay at their house and stay with that person until you leave. If the house, and enter the house, verse 12, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing. So if this household is worthy, give it your blessing. And if it is worthy, then your blessing of peace will stay on it. If not, take back your blessing of peace. I don't really understand what that means. So I'm not going to be able to unpack that for you. If you understand it, I'd love to know afterwards. Please tell me. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of the house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. That is a kind of strange thing to hear. Shake the dust off your feet. If they were not willing to accept the message that was being sent to them, that Jesus, God in human flesh, was sending them a messenger specifically to tell them a message, if they rejected that, then he said, in turn, you reject that city. Shake even the dust. Don't even let the dust from that city come with you when you leave, because it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, because they were warned specifically. These people were warned. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. The action plan continues. And he tells them to be shrewd as serpents, but harmless as doves. And so we get into some animal analogies. And he says, first, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep don't have natural defenses. They need a shepherd. A sheep has to have a shepherd. Otherwise, animals are going to do that. The sheep will kill themselves unless another animal gets to them first. That's the nature of a sheep, is to do silly things and to be in danger. He says, I'm sending you out. This is a dangerous mission. So you need to be as shrewd as serpents. You think of a snake. If you see the way a snake moves, it seems like it's always with a purpose, and it's constantly aware of what's going on around it. And you should be shrewd. You should be thinking, just like it appears a serpent is as it's moving around. Be shrewd as a serpent, but not. And then when you see it, bite it. No, it's harmless as doves. You should, in your conduct, you should be thinking shrewdly, be thinking wisely, but in your conduct, be as harmless as innocent, rather, as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogue. So now we have some real cost attached to this commission that he's giving to them. They didn't say, Lord, give us the power to cast out demons. They followed him, and as they followed him, he gave them this mission that they're about to go on. And there's some real cost attached. What they are going to do to you is they're going to take you and beat you. They're going to scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings. So not only are you going to be beat, you're going to be taken in front of authorities with ill intent. They're trying to get you, and they're going to take you all the way to the governors and kings as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So in this persecution, the scope of what is happening even broadens. Even though they didn't go to the Gentiles, they didn't go to specifically to these kings and governors, the Jews take them there and say, look at these people. And then they get to hear the testimony as well, that you will be brought before kings and governors for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. As they were embarking on this mission, it could have been very easy for them to think, okay, so I know that he said I'm going to get handed over. And when I do, it'd be nice to know what I'm going to say. And so to be thinking through in your mind says, don't even think about what you're going to say at that time. That's a specific, I have a purpose for you there. I will give you the words to speak when you're in that setting. You need to give this message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in that setting, the Spirit of your Father will speak in you. Beware of men, but fear God alone. He continues in verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So here's another part of this action plan that when you're persecuted in the one place, you go somewhere else, run somewhere else, and keep on giving this message. Verse 24, we mentioned this before. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. And this is where we find our first application for today. All right, I mentioned what can you take from this? And here's something I'd like to suggest. That the disciple or the learner is somebody who is striving to learn from a teacher. And Jesus is the one who is our teacher. And so, are we becoming more like our teacher? Can you look at your life today and say, I am more like Jesus than I was yesterday? That's pretty hard. That's a difficult question. I can't answer that. I can't answer that with a yes, to my knowledge. I don't know that I'm any more like him today than I was yesterday. Do I want to be more like him? Yes. Am I more like him now than I was 20 years ago? Yes. That's a little easy. Okay, I've had at least one growing experience. I've at least gotten a little bit closer in 20 years. And that's the focus. That should be the goal of our life, is to become more like the one who is our teacher. We're not trying to become greater than him. It's enough that you become like your master. And notice what he says, the way that he says that they are to be like him. If they called me Beelzebul, then how much more they maligned me, they assigned the power that Jesus exhibited to Satan. They said, well, that's not really God's power, that's Satan's power that's casting out all those demons. If they said that about Jesus, how much more those who follow him will they malign and belittle the members of his household? And the beautiful part of that is he just called us members of his household. He said, you're mine. When you go through these struggles, when you go through trials, and when they persecute you, just remember that that's what you're learning to do, is to be the way that I was and I've been persecuted. If they do that to me, how much more will they do that to you? It's a hard thing to look at my life in the United States of America right now and to fit it with this idea of persecution. And I'm not going to say today, this is what we need to do in order to be persecuted more, or this is The goal is persecution, so let's get out there and get persecuted. But I think that it is fitting to point out this correlation. Jesus said that when they malign, these 12 people sent out for this specific purpose, but we know that's true of people that are His. Are you different? Are you the same as the world? If you were put up before a judge, I watched recently The Robe, which is a really old, I think it was Sword and Sandals is what one of the, I don't know if that's a diminutive term or what, but they call it a Sword and Sandals movie. And it's about this man who, it's an imagined story of what could have happened to this soldier who was standing by the cross. It's not in the Bible, but he does go through a conversion experience, and it's centering around the robe. But anyway, all that to say, there was real persecution, and he stands at this trial, and he's asked to, well, give evidence for your, kneel to your emperor, and he says, I can't kneel to you. I will affirm to you my loyalty as a soldier, but I'm not gonna worship you as you ask me to. I worship God alone. He's the one I worship. And that's so far from our experience to have somebody ask us, but is that our heart? Is that where my heart is every day? Is I am committed to you first and you alone. And I want to do what's gonna most honor and most glorify you, Almighty God. And so that's an application. I would encourage you to draw from this as we look at this training that He's giving His followers, which we want to be as well. Are we learning from our teacher? And notice He also says slave and master. He combines that idea in there as well. Do we call Him our master? Is He the one who gets to call the shots in our life? If it's enough that, and He says a disciple is His teacher, but He also says it's enough that the slave becomes like his master. And it seems like that's kind of a, the master's going to still be here in 20 years. There's not this, the slave isn't going to become the master, but he becomes like the master. And that's the attitude we should have, is that we want to be serving our master and be learning from our teacher. Both of those should be true of the one who is following our Lord Jesus. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. That's a sobering thought. There is nothing concealed. And when I read this, something that was concealed popped to mind. Nobody else knows about. Or I think nobody else knows about it. That sort of thing. And that's going to be revealed. There's nothing. And that was a humbling thought. And it was nice to be able to take that immediately to the Lord and say, Jesus paid for this. He paid for this too. And so I'm not going to live in just fear and trepidation. I do fear God, but in that fear I've turned to Christ and I trust in Him. He's the one that has paid the price for all of those secret things that will be revealed. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, and this is specifically the teaching He's giving them, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. He doesn't name the one who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. It might come to mind, well, okay, hell is where Satan goes and his angels, so it's Satan. That's not who He's talking about. The one who has every power and the one who does condemn sinners to hell is the righteous God. Fear Him, not the one who will kill your physical body. Fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then He goes to another animal analogy. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. There was a picture that was taken yesterday, and it was of me from this angle. And I thought I'd just share that with you all. That I've got fewer numbers of hair on my head than I did. And I know I've got a ways to go, Dave. I'm not trying to take your spot. But, or you, Dale. Or any of you others. But, I'm getting there. Making progress. And every hair on your head is numbered. One,
2, 3, 4.
I can't fathom that. I can't fathom that. Why? I mean, why? But He knows. He has every hair on your head numbered. And He says that sparrows are sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. There's a woman whose son has a disability that was caused by medical negligence. And he lives with, in large part, by negligence of a medical professional. And that sort of thing happens. But it's difficult for the family. And she, when she was going through this process, was kind of having a discussion with God, and she's walking around the hospital complex, and she gets around, and she's walking around again, and she looks, there's a sparrow or this bird on the sidewalk that wasn't there last time. It was just a reminder that God noticed when the sparrow fell, and it's not something that took Him by surprise, this pain that her son is going through, and this agony, and the agony that it puts his whole family through, that God knows about it, and God cares, and that not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. Yes, He is the one who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell, but that's not what He wants for you. What He wants for you is to give yourself to Him fully. This association is what we see in verses 32 through 42. That He wants to be yours, and He wants you to be His. He wants to have that relationship. And that's His desire. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven." He has committed to us a ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a message for people to represent Him before men. He says, if you bear My name before men, you claim My name before men and represent Me before men, I will represent you before My Father. And the reverse is true, that if you deny Me before men, I will also deny Him before My Father who is in heaven. Verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." There is a natural affection inside the family. There is should be careful in the way that I phrase that. But it is normal for a father to love his son. It is normal for a mother to love her child. And there are these relationships that you have a care for that because it's as though they're a piece of you. You're connected. And so there's an affection there. And this relationship with the Lord Jesus means He's first. And it's in everything, it's as though you hated everything else in comparison to the relationship that you have with Him. Nothing else can take that first place. He must be first in everything. Putting Me first will cause problems in your earthly family. Following Me means death to your old life. Verse 38 says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for My sake will find it." There's a death that occurs, a death to self, when you acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And we know from another verse that we're to take up our cross daily. And so it's a daily thing to submit ourselves to Him and follow Him. And then there's this other association that if you receive... He says in verse 40, "He who receives you, that is his disciples, his apostles, the ones he sent out, receives Me. And he who receives Me receives him who sent Me." So the picture is that if they receive you, then it's as though they're receiving Me. if they receive me, it's as though they're receiving the one who sent me, my Father. And so there's this close identification. This close association, even though it's just, well, all they did was welcome me into their home. All they did was accept the message that you gave to me, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But there is a connection. Because when we say, yes, you are ours, he says, you're mine. And my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And that's the relationship we have with him, is we're his. And nothing can take us from his hand. His Father is greater than he is, and nothing can take us from his Father's hand. And so there's that connection when we associate with him. And again, lest it sound like, well, and so all you have to do is you do this one thing and then God does the rest. It's from him. It's for him and to him. It starts with him and comes back to him. It's for his glory. He's the one that made us for his glory. And we acknowledge that. We do turn to him in faith. We acknowledge our sin. We turn from our sin to God and live then a committed life. There is a question that I have in my mind about the nature of discipleship. And it's a big topic, because it could be as encompassing as everyone that follows God. And so in that sense, everyone who is a Christian should then be a disciple. You're following. That's what you do. You don't just say, yeah, I like the things that you're talking about, but I'm still going to live my life. A follower follows. And so in one sense, you can't be a Christian without being a disciple. Now, these men, again, there is a distinction. These are 12 people that God specifically gave a task. And yet, the name that they're given, disciple, should also describe us. We need to be his disciples, his followers, and to be following after him. There's a question of assurance of salvation. Well, how do I know that I'm a Christian? And you look at the scriptures, and that is our basis for truth. We look at the scriptures. It's really neat because Dwayne's salvation verses are mine as well. And I didn't get them from him. I got them from the Bible. But those verses are precious because they tell me something that's true of me. And yet there's doubts. There are things that, well, how do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I have these thoughts, or I have this, whatever the struggle is, how do I know? Well, in court, if you are convicted of being a Christian, would there be any evidence? That's not what gets you in good with God. You don't live this perfect life or live this, well, I shared the gospel with all these people and these are all the notches on my belt of all the people that I brought to the Lord. But you are, as a Christian, you're a follower of Christ. And so it's a life thing. It affects every single area of your life. He has made you his own. And so your life should then reflect that. And it's not an attempt to win his favor. He's already bestowed his favor upon us in sending us his son. It's just acknowledging who he is and saying, you are the one who gets to call the shots for my life. You're the one who I want to follow. You're the one I want to honor in every decision. You're the one who makes the biggest difference to me. If there's things that are competing, you always win. God always wins in these decisions. And when I don't know what to do, I come to you first. Or I come to you when I've done other things I shouldn't have done first. But I come to you and I ask you to guide me. And then you lead me and we follow him. These are the things that he did, the things that he taught to these men for this specific time and purpose. He has given us commandments as well. He's given us things that we should be about. And they're pretty simple. I can say them in the 2 minutes I have left. It's that we love the Lord your God, love me, and then love one another. And then in addition to that, go make disciples. And if this was only given to those 12 or those people that were just only the ones that were present there, we still get to apply it, because guess what a disciple does? Makes disciples. And then you make more disciples. And then you make more disciples. And that's the go make other followers, because that's what you do when you tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. You're saying, come walk with me. I want to follow him. Come walk with us. Come look at the love that we have for one another. And notice that it's not of us, that it's not because we're all these great people. It's because we have a great God who has shown us his great favor. And walk with us in this. And so that's another application, pretty broad application, but I think one that we all can take home and say, where do I fit in this? Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I a learner of Him? Do I want to become more like Him? Am I striving to become more like Him in my life? Because He's given us a purpose, and He equips us for the purpose He gives us. It's to glorify Him, to honor Him with our life. And so it's my prayer that we do that. Let's ask Him to help us. Heavenly Father, we just submit ourselves to You. Corporately, we ask that You would work in our lives as You already have and continue to draw us to Yourself. We thank You for the example that we have of this training that the Lord Jesus gave to His followers, those who were physically with Him. And it's easy to look at them and say, well, that's not me. That's a really special position. And yet we remember that You picked men that are faulty and fallible and far from perfect in so many ways. And yet You have committed to us that same ministry of reconciliation, that You are in the world reconciling it to Yourself. We want to be about Your business, to be doing the things that You have for us. And we will be careful to give You all the glory in Your Son's name. Amen.